Why do I put an emphasis on worship? Why is worship even important? Why not just come to church and spend time in testimony and in teaching? Why? Psalm 22, verse 3. We're a little off script this morning, but this is where we are going to go. Psalm 22, verse 3. Because God dwells where worship is offered. It says, yet you are holy, O you, my version says, who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Yours likely says, who inhabits the praises of Israel. Why is worship important? Because where we worship God the Father, His presence dwells. Our vision statement we went over last week, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him. If we desire to reveal God's very presence, His majesty, His glory, with the New River Valley in Blacksburg, that lives would ultimately be saved, that there would be souls saved, it's in that place of worship and communion and intimacy with the Father that He's dwelling. That as we worship and make sacrifices with our own lives of praise and thanksgiving and worship and pursuing His face and longing for His holiness and His glory, that God the Father actually dwells. In the Old Testament, there was this tabernacle of David. There's not really a description of this tent. All there is a description of God being there. And there was priests that worshiped 24 hours a day, every single day. And this tabernacle, as I've shared previously, I believe is a model for the New Testament church. Is that we, as the body of Christ, now are the temple of God. We actually house the presence of God within us in that sense. And we now are a royal priesthood, the priests that have the opportunity, but also the duty to worship God the Father. Now, why would a God who has everything want people to worship Him? Is He an egotist? Is He insecure? Why do we want praise from our spouse? Why do you want affirmation? Because at the root of it, oftentimes we're insecure, isn't it? Insecurity often is born out of pride. I can guarantee you this, God the Father is not proud. He is not an egotist. He's not insecure. He's not up in heaven wringing His hands wondering what His opinion is, the public opinion of Him is. He's not wondering about the polls, or what percentage is for me or against me today. God the Father wants us to worship Him because He knows that in that place of worship and intimacy, our lives will be changed forever. He loves us, and He understands and knows that the best thing for us is that we could be like Him. How do we become like God? Now, I'm not saying become God, careful with the language, but become more and more, made more into His image. We see dimly now, but then we will see more clearly. We are exchanging one glory for another glory. This is a picture of the New Testament. What's happening in our lives is we have now been justified by Jesus Christ. We're being constantly sanctified and renewed day by day. That we're actually exchanging our corruption for the glory of God the Father. Why? Because as we are more like Him, it's the best thing in place that we could ever be. That the cares of the world fall off, are no longer important. And it's in this worship atmosphere, like you experienced this morning, where we are transformed into His likeness. Now, in this tabernacle is an interesting thing that happens. Priests were assigned with the duty of praising the Lord. I've shared this in the past. With cymbals, with harps, according to the command of David. And the whole idea that you have to be called into worship is just silly. It really is. That, okay, Curtis has a calling of worship on his life. Well, yes, I agree on one hand, but I also agree that every single one of us has a worship calling. That's what we've been called to do. Worship. Curtis does not have like an extra special calling on his life. Yes, he's got an extra anointing. He's anointed to play and to lead us. We're all called the same way that Curtis was. So David here, he gives the instruction to these priests as they're worshiping 24 hours a day, and he says, Julie, you're going to play the cymbals. You don't have a choice in the matter. But I'm not a cymbal player. I don't have any experience in playing. Doesn't matter. You're going to play the cymbals for the Lord. And your shift is 3 a.m. Sorry, Julie. And they would literally come before the Lord. They were assigned and they were commanded to worship him. So worship is not something that is just this, that in a place of fabricating it. I'm not saying that, you know, we can just come together if we do the right things, we sing the right words, that God is just going to show up. But in that place of obedience, their hearts were actually this act of worship. It was this place symbolically that as they stepped out in obedience and said, okay, they worship a little bit different at Tridestone. I don't have any talents musically or instrumentally. It doesn't matter. I'm going to worship God. And God showed up, and his presence resided in this tent as they worshiped him. The point is, you can step into a place of effectiveness in your life before the Lord in worship. You actually have the choice Sunday morning to step into a place of effectiveness in worship. You actually have the opportunity to help change the atmosphere and the climate of not only this building, but all of New River Valley in Blacksburg. Why? Because you're the temple and you carry God's presence with you. Guess what? Worship doesn't just happen in these four walls on Sunday morning. So as you begin to praise God 24 hours a day as we are the temple, the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us, we actually walk out with the goodness and the glory of God the Father, that Blacksburg and the New River Valley may be changed. The role of the Holy Spirit in worship was the intended message this morning. Who is the most important or influential person that you can think of? Shout them out. Everyone's scared? Jesus is, okay. You win. Who would society tell you is the most influential or important person? Donald Trump, okay, the president? Who else? We're going to go to scripture. Last week we ended on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Notice the phrasing here. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people of God's own possession. What Peter is using here is every means possible to try and communicate how important we are in the world. That we may proclaim the excellencies of God. That we may actually announce and herald the good tidings, the saving grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to the world about God the Father who has called you out of your sin, your mire and your muck, out of that darkness and brought you into the light, the grace, the blood of Jesus Christ. That we are actually proclaiming it. Here's the problem. Christians don't understand and don't know that they're the most important people in the world. If you watch the media for very long, they would tell you that sports figures, Hollywood celebrities, these A-list type people, perhaps government officials, presidents, and rulers are the most important people on the planet. But the Word of God is telling us that among all the nations of the earth and in every corner of every culture and society of people, there's a group, the royal priests, that have all of heaven's attention. Are we walking in this revelation and understanding? Are we walking confidently down the streets of Blacksburg as royal priests, knowing that we carry the most important calling, the most important job and title out of all the world? We were talking about successful worship last week. I mentioned how I believe most people would describe a good worship service when they walk away feeling better, or when you're feeling changed, or you're on cloud nine, or however you want to describe it. You received a blessing. But true worship is this: God is glorified, Jesus was lifted high, and the Father was magnified. The goal in the series in worship is not that you would walk away feeling better about yourself, but that we receive a better revelation of worship, that God would be magnified and people saved, and that we would begin to walk in our calling as a royal priesthood. Turn to John chapter 4 this morning. We're going to start out this message. I know we're probably not going to get through all of it before I lose your attention and before my stomach starts gnawing on my backbone. John chapter 4. The history of man's relationship with God can be described as a struggle between ritual and relationship. Why did Curtis 2 weeks ago spend some time talking about the intimacy we've mentioned many times, the relationship with the Father, the garden, the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters? Because this is what we are set out, this is what God, through Jesus Christ, is set out to restore, this relationship with the Father. And as God is attempting to establish his relationship with us, man often settles for an empty ritual. This happened time and time again through the history of the Old Testament. It's one of the things that angered Jesus, especially about the Pharisees, was the man's traditions superseded the commands of God. John chapter 4, I'm going to pick up in the middle of a story here about the woman of Samaria. At the well, Jesus said, "I have needs to go through Samaria." He goes and finds this woman at the well. He asks her for a drink. And they begin to have this exchange. He talks about this living water. He calls her out and says, "Go get your husband." She says, "I do not have a husband." She's been married 4 times, and the fifth is not even hers now. And so she recognizes here that he's a prophet. Let's pick up in verse 15 of chapter 4. "The woman said to her, 'Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' He said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship the Father. Will you worship the Father? You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." She presented, the Samaritan woman presented Jesus with a clash of traditions. The Jewish tradition of temple worship in Jerusalem versus on the mountain the Samaritans worshiped on. And Jesus answered this cultural disagreement in the same way that he would answer us today. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. When you're faced with a culture clash of which songs to sing because the old ones were just so anointed and the young ones are just so emotional, when you're facing a culture clash of this denomination worshiping properly versus this one doing it properly, when you're facing the clash of old against new, the place to begin to make peace is God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. When God's desires are more important to us than anyone else's, I believe we are on our way to true worship. When we put God's desires above our own, I believe at the end of that road, we will experience true worship. The issue of soul and spirit are at the heart of worship. If we are to worship God in spirit, we must worship Him from our spirits. This is the deepest place of where our God consciousness dwells. We must do so also in truth, in other words, in total sincerity, according to the Word of God. This can only be done from the soul, that is, the mind, the emotions, and will. But stirrings of our spirit flow up in through us, through the soul, to be expressed by the body. This is why we have movements like dancing and clapping and jumping and laying, is that we actually express the worship of our spirit through our body. We are body, soul, and spirit. We know this. I believe we know this. Triune beings. The soul, Greek word, psuche. It's the seat of feelings. You've probably heard it described as the mind, emotions, and wills. But the Strong's definition is the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, and aversions to love. Spirit is pneuma. It's a life-giving spirit. Body is soma. It's actually our physical bodies, our outer man. What's the importance of this? We've talked about the inner man several times recently. It's another way of describing this spiritual aspect of a person, the pneuma. The outer man, by contrast, is our body, the soma. Human beings were created by God with a spirit, soul, and body. And it is said that we are not bodies with souls, but we are souls with a body. Okay, so that as we are taken up into heaven, we are given these wonderful new bodies. It's our soul that's taken up. It's that this is where our inner being is, our mind and our emotions and our wills. How many of you would like to have a new body? Amen. I'd like mine to be a little bit more chiseled. God, I think you put a little too much marble on this. Chisel a little bit off, would you, next time? And the church said, amen. Our soul, our psuche, is the personality center of our being from which our mind, will, and emotions operate. Within our souls, we either choose to listen, to obey the lust of flesh, or the desires of the Holy Spirit. You can read about this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. The soul of a person is this courtroom. You can think of it as that, where all the decisions are made. So the key in worship is in this center within our soul. It's not that we worship without our soul, but that we surrender our soul to our spirit in a place of worship. How do we do that? That's the challenge. Great, I'm glad you asked. Stirrings from our spirit, our pneuma, flow up in us through our soul. You didn't know you were getting like a, this isn't really biology, I don't know what you would call this. This is a spirituology. You didn't know you were getting that scientific lesson this morning. Science falls apart when in view of the Bible, because science are things that can be tested and experimented on. But there's a whole other realm that cannot be. This is the beauty of believing in the Spirit of God, is that there are things that actually happen in a place of worship that cannot be tested. There are things that actually happen in this atmosphere around us in the spiritual realm that cannot be duplicated by testing over and over. So it's not really a science. Science bows down at the name of Jesus Christ. All right, stirrings of the Spirit, our pneuma, flow up in us through the soul, our psuche, to be expressed by the body, our soma, whether it be in tears or joy or physical movement, etc. The problem is this: the soul can be stirred by other stimuli than that of the spirit. For instance, memories. If you see a picture of your first dog that you ever had, you're going to have this expression of something going on within you. Okay, this is brings up an emotional response. You can have an emotional response in worship and it not be in sin. The problem is, if you begin to worship out of a place solely founded in emotions, then we're doing it with the wrong motivation in the wrong place. We worship from our spirit man and welcome our emotions to be expressed through our body, our soma, as we are worshiping God. This is what we must unlearn and many of us relearn, is that we grew up worshiping in this emotional environment. We grew up worshiping from our psuche, our soul, our mind, our emotions, and our will. And we've been taught often that if you experience joy, then God has been found in that place. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ignore our soul. What I'm suggesting is this, that we submit and surrender our soul to the Spirit of God, that we actually feed both. And for so long, I believe the church has just extremely fed our soul, our souls, but we've ignored our spirit. We have fed and fed and fed until we're just fat on life in this church-type setting and atmosphere. We're just striving for the best-sounding worship. We're striving for the best-sounding praise. We're striving for this emotional experience. We're striving for the strobe lights and the fog machines and this great wow factor. But our spirit man has been crying out, are you worshiping? Are you worshiping? Are you worshiping? You know, we can experience emotional and mental and physical stirrings that may not be led by the Holy Spirit. So the question is this: how can we know when what we feel is generated by the Holy Spirit and not by the music or some other human power plant? I ended on this verse last week. The only sword sharp enough to divide soul from spirit is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing as far as the division of the soul, the psuche, and the pneuma. Of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God can help us differentiate our feelings that are rooted in our psuche and those rooted in our pneuma. We must be able to sort out these strong feelings from in our own personal preferences from those based in the Word of God. And so, since last week's message really dealt with how to worship, we now utilize the Word of God to do it properly. And I want us to also recognize that the Holy Spirit is what leads us into all truth, which is the Word of God. So we must also have this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you can just read through the Bible and you're going to worship perfectly. You must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as you're reading the Word of God, that He may teach to you the revelation and truth of God the Father and how He is to be worshipped. Authentic worship happens at a spiritual level. Not because your emotions and your mind were ecstatic, that you were just filled to overflowing. Worship happens when the Holy Spirit in us rises to magnify the Almighty, giving the Father honor because He deserves it, in lifting up His Son, Jesus Christ, for all that He has done. Worship leaders can spend hours planning an entire service. You can ask Curtis about this. You get to the service and it all changes in a blink. As you seek the Spirit's guidance along the way, when the time comes, we must enter into worship and allow the Spirit to change our plans and intentions. May the Holy Spirit change our desires to be filling our spirit and not our souls. The Lord can take this carefully planned worship service anywhere He wants when we're all seeking the Lord. I mentioned last week that it's near impossible. I'm not going to quite agree that it is impossible, but maybe it is. To lead people into a worship if their hearts aren't in it, I would say maybe it is impossible. But when our hearts are after God the Father, that's what makes worship leading easy. We can agree on that. And so we as a church, we as individuals, each and every family represented here, each and every person, have a responsibility to be led by the Holy Spirit, not to be led by Curtis. Curtis is going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Julie's going to let you down. The worship team's going to let you down. The elders are going to let you down, but you know who will not let you down? Is the Holy Spirit. I'm human. I make mistakes. I say things that I shouldn't say. Curtis may make a plan that's going to fail you, but as he is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God is going to lead us into true worship in spirit and in truth. You know what the most important quality in a worship leader is? Sensitivity to the Spirit. That's the reality. Now, I'm thankful that I have a very sensitive man working with this me, alongside me, who also is gifted in piano playing and in music. That's just a bonus, the way I see it. If everyone in this church is following the leadership of the Spirit and seeking only to build God's kingdom, to advance his kingdom, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, then we're going to come together in ways far greater than any one leader's ability to plan a worship service. You cannot worship without the work of the Holy Spirit. He begins and he assists in what we do. And by his work, we are brought into the awareness of God's presence each and every time we meet together. And through the work of Jesus Christ, we are able to worship, not by our own ability to worship, by the grace of God. By the same grace that saves you, you are actually able to worship. It's the Spirit's presence within us in Christ's work on our behalf. Some people teach that sacrifices, we talk about a sacrifice of praise being made unto God, have to be acceptable in the highest forms of human capability. Is that if you want true worship, you must hit every note perfectly. If you want perfect worship, then you must have this extraordinary arrangement of melody and chord. And then only God will accept it. But you know what the problem is? That's going right back to the garden. That's what Cain did with his offering. Let me try and give you something out of what I can make. Look at these vegetables. God said, I don't want vegetables. I've got a better way of doing it. Are you going to do it my way? You're going to do it your way, by your own strength. You know what the thing is about good music? It can help us. It can reduce distractions, sure. It may sound good and feed your soul, your psuche. I'm not ignoring that. There's a place and a time for that, but we need to also feed our spirits. It can create this atmosphere and environment where God comes down, where our hearts are more responsive to his presence. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't desire to get better in our instruments and singing. What I'm suggesting is this, that even the best sounding music, fill in the blank, whether it be Hillsong, Jesus Culture, Curtis, whether it be a hymn, whether it be rock music, how many of you know you can worship to rock if your heart is right? If your heart is right. How many of you know whatever that best music is in your mind? It pales in comparison to the worship in the throne room. Dwell on that. It's not that we're looking to, you know, tone it down a bit and, you know, take some instruments out because, you know, this is getting a little too humanistic up here. We're getting too good, Lord. We're going to humble ourselves. No more drums. No, that's not what we're doing. What I'm trying to get us to realize is that when we're making a sacrifice of praise to the Father, it's not about what it sounds like. It's not about what your mind and your emotions want. It's about feeding your spirit man. It's about your spirit, the Holy Spirit coming inside of you through the inner man and being able to worship God the Father directly through that direct line of communication. Because in that place, when you begin to worship through your spirit and not just your mind, emotions, and will, God the Father is going to come down and change your life from the inside out, not from the outside trying to get on the inside. This is the desire of this church.